I thought I would have a map today, but someone messed it up. But you can visualize it. You can see where it is. You know, Corinth is here and Ephesus is somewhere here. This is Asia Minor. This area here is called Achaia. Used to be called Achaia. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In this very same book, 10 chapters from now, actually in chapter 11, I think you all know the famous passage where the Apostle Paul gives a list of things that he has gone through for the gospel of Christ. And he says, well, five times I received the 39 lashes from the Jews, and three times I was beaten with rods, and one time I was stoned, and I've been shipwrecked, and I've had dangers from robbers, and dangers from the Jews, and dangers from the Gentiles, and dangers on land and on sea, and by false brethren, and I've had hunger and thirst and all these things. And at the end of that long list, he says, on top of all that, I have the deep concern for all the churches. It's one thing to have physical troubles, physical pain, and I'm not saying that's not a big thing, and Paul isn't saying that's not a big thing, but it's a totally different thing to have emotional and mental burden of worrying for the people of God, for worrying about churches. And if there is one church, if I could pick one church that caused the most trouble and the most concern for the Apostle Paul, it was the church in Corinth. External wounds and bruises go away after a while, but it seems that Corinth's problems just never went away. We're beginning a new letter today. It's 13 chapters, so it'll probably take us a year or so to go through it. We're going chronologically through the New Testament, and we are going to be studying 2 Corinthians. So today we're just going to have a short introduction to the letter so we know what's going on, and then we'll dive into it starting next week. And whenever we start a new letter, we should ask some three basic questions. Number one, who wrote the letter? Who wrote this book? Number two, who is it being addressed to? And thirdly, and most importantly, why did he write this letter? What is this letter about? So, really quick. Number one, who wrote this letter? Well, you know how today, when we write letters, we start them off by saying, dear so-and-so, and then you write the letter, and then right at the end, you have to wait right till the end to see who actually wrote it. And you write, love, Nico, sincerely, whatever. Well, they were way more efficient in the ancient world. In the ancient world, you started by saying the name of the sender. And so we see in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So the author of this letter is the apostle Paul, and Timothy is with him. We don't need to spend a ton of time talking about who the apostle Paul is. We've been studying Paul's letters and his life for years now. Few quick words. Just a quick reminder, in case we're not sure. The Apostle Paul used to be known as Saul of Tarsus, a Jew, a Pharisee, Hebrew of the Hebrews, zealous for the traditions of his fathers and his ancestors. So much so that when Christianity began, he believed it was a heresy. And so he hated it. And he actually asked the high priests for letters of authorization so he could go and persecute Christians. Okay? He would go into Christians' homes and drag men and women out and cast them into prison. He was there giving his consent the first time a Christian was killed, the first martyr, Stephen, that we read about in the book of Acts. And one day, as he is heading to Damascus to persecute Christians, a bright light blinds him, throws him to the ground, and the voice says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And here's the answer that we read from Acts 26. The answer is, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people and as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So the Lord Jesus saves this hater of Christ and Christians, and he makes him into the Apostle Paul and says, "Now you're going to go and tell them people about me, that they may get saved." And he spent the next 25, 30 years of his life spreading the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. 2 Corinthians is a letter written by a man who had his life radically changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who wrote this letter. Also with Paul, we hear that with him is our brother Timothy. It says, Timothy, young man, associate of Paul, traveled with him on many of his missionary journeys. Besides the two letters that we have in the Bible, to Timothy by Paul, Timothy is mentioned all the time. He's mentioned in almost all of Paul's letters. So they're close friends, close associates, good, faithful man, great help to the apostle, who, as far as we can tell, ended up being a pastor in Ephesus. Okay, so that's who wrote this letter. The Apostle Paul, and Timothy was with him. To whom was this letter written? We see in the middle of verse 1, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. City of Corinth, in Greece. I wish my map was a bit better, but we'll make it work. Corinth was the capital of Achaia, which is mentioned right here. Back in ancient times, basically, the northern part of Greece was called Macedonia, still is. Southern part of Greece was called Achaia, Achaia. Capital of Macedonia was Thessalonica. Capital of Achaia was Corinth. Okay? The reason Corinth was the capital, one of the reasons it was the capital, it was because of its position, because it's located right here on this little strip of land that connects the northern part of Greece with the southern part of Greece. And so, if you want to travel north to south or south to north, you got to go through Corinth. If you want to take a boat and you're going from west to east or east to west, you'd come, they had two ports on either side of the Sismos, and you'd come this way. So, you want to go west to east, east to west, you go through Corinth. It was the crossroads. And so it was a very important city. It was a very rich city, a very cosmopolitan city. And it was the capital of Achaia. And so obviously Paul says that's a good place to go. We want to go somewhere where there's people. We want to go somewhere where they'll hear the gospel. And so Paul went to Corinth on his second missionary journey around the year 50 AD. What happens when he gets there? He gets there. There's no church there. He doesn't have a job. So, and he doesn't have money apparently, so he finds a job. He's a tent maker, and he finds Aquila and Priscilla, who had also just moved to Corinth from Rome. Fascinating thing about them, they're also tent makers. At least Aquila is also of Jewish descent, and they seem to be already Christians from Rome. We don't read about their conversion in Acts. It seems like they're already Christians. And so this is a good starting point for Paul. He goes to the synagogue as usual. As usual, the Jews don't like what he has to say. They blaspheme against Christ. But there's this guy called Justice, not Justice I-C-E at the end, Justice U-S at the end. And Justice says to him, "Hey, if they won't let you teach at the synagogue, why don't you come over to my house and you can teach from there? And Paul says, where's your house? Right next door. Great. And so he moves from the synagogue right next to the house over there and starts preaching about Christ right next to the synagogue. And Crispus, wasn't that his name? Yes, the synagogue leader and his family, they believe in Christ. And so now we have a small group of people and more Corinthians start believing in Christ, and we have the beginning of the Corinthian church. So that is the church. Those are the people to whom Paul is writing this letter. Here's the big question now. Why did Paul write 2 Corinthians? And now I need your attention because we're going to get into some complex history. Why did he write 2 Corinthians? What happened that caused him to write to them? Remember, last week, we were in Acts 19, where Paul was in Ephesus, somewhere over here in Asia Minor. Paul was in Ephesus, and he had to leave, and he left towards Macedonia. And I told you that when he was in Macedonia, he wrote 2 Corinthians. That's why we're doing it now. When you read Acts 19 about Paul's ministry in Ephesus, we're not given any information about his correspondence with Corinth. None. When you read Acts 19, Paul goes to Ephesus and it talks about his ministry there, how it's successful, and then you read about the riot that occurs, which we looked at last week, and then he leaves. It says nothing about his relationship to Corinth. But Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years, well, 2.5 to 3 years. And during that time, even though Acts says nothing about this, we can tell from 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul and the church in Corinth were in constant communication. Messengers were going back and forth all the time. Letters were being written all the time between the two. Okay? We would never have known this if we only had Acts, but we, by examining 1 and 2 Corinthians, we see that. And we learn not only of all the troubles and problems that the church in Corinth had, but we also learn about the problems and troubles between the church of Corinth and Paul. Things were not going that well. So here's what's going on that leads Paul to write 2 Corinthians. And all this information I'm going to give you now, you're going to be like, where are you getting all this information? I'm getting it from 2 Corinthians. These are all things that are going to come up as we go through the text. So hear me out, okay? Everyone follow me now. This is complex history here. Paul is in Ephesus, all right? And while he is in Ephesus, he gets information from Corinth. The things are not that great. There's some problems, some sexual immorality and things like that going on in Corinth. And so he writes them a letter to try and correct these issues. Now, we don't have that letter. We don't have it, okay? It was not inspired by the Holy Spirit, not preserved by the Holy Spirit. We do not have that letter, but he writes them and he says, you need to deal with these issues. Soon after that, he hears more bad news. Not only has the sexual immorality kept on going, but there's a bunch of other problems. He hears about divisions in the church and all kinds of questions. And then some people show up from Corinth and with a letter from them saying, we have a bunch of questions, Paul, about a number of issues. And so he writes 1 Corinthians, which we just finished. Took us a year and a half or so to write. So he wrote 1 Corinthians to them. Thus far, we're okay. We read 1 Corinthians, wonderful letter, great letter, a lot of doctrine in it, a lot of teaching, a lot of rebuking to some degree. Well, quite a bit rebuking because of all the messes that the Corinthians had gotten themselves into. But here's what happens. When you rebuke someone, even if you do it biblically, even if you do it tactfully, even if you do it correctly, very often it is not taken well. When we read 1 Corinthians, we assume that Paul is fixing their problems. This is what you need to do. And they would say, oh, okay, this is what we need to do. But that is not the case. Many times when people hear a rebuke, they will get defensive and they'll get angry. Who are you to tell me how to live? Who are you to tell me what to do? And it seems that 1 Corinthians, such a wonderful letter that took us so long to go through, was not received as well as we would have hoped. So people now are a bit more annoyed with Paul. And Paul has sent Timothy over there. Yes, the same Timothy who's with him over here. He has sent Timothy over there. And apparently, either Timothy comes back, or Timothy sends a report, or someone comes back to Paul and says, "You remember how things were not good in Corinth? Well, they're even worse now." So at this point, you're Paul. You sent a letter to them. You've sent two letters to them up until this point, and they don't like what you're saying. So he decides to, let's take a quick visit over there and straighten things out ourselves. So Paul, I'm guessing, gets in a boat, because it would have taken way too long to go around from here. So he gets in a boat, crosses the Aegean, and goes over to Corinth to try and fix the problems in Corinth. Well, that was a complete fiasco, because people got even more annoyed with him. In fact, there were some that started fighting with him. And so you have this big mess now, and Paul just leaves. He's like, all right, this isn't working out, and he goes back to Ephesus. Now the relationship is even worse. He's had fights there, people didn't want him. So now you're Paul back in Ephesus, and the relationship in Corinth is almost destroyed, almost ruined. So he says, you know what? I don't want those people there who are messing up the church, I don't want them to destroy the church completely. So he decides to write one more letter where he strongly rebukes them. Again, we do not have this letter. This is another letter which we don't have, which was not inspired by the Holy Spirit, which has not been preserved for us, and that's probably a good thing. Paul refers to that letter as a severe letter that he wrote in tears, that he basically says, I wasn't sure if I should write or not. But he did, and he sent it. And so you're Paul, and you're like, this is the last chance. I'm sending them one very strong worded letter, and this is either going to make or break the relationship. This is either going to have them repent, or we're going to be cut off forever. This is it. Whatever happens now. So he sends the letter off and waits. Either he sends Titus as in the book of Titus, he either sends Titus to go find out what's going on, or Titus may have been the guy who took the letter to them. We don't know. So now Paul is waiting. Titus has gone to see how this letter, this strong letter, was received, and Paul is over in Ephesus. So he's waiting, and he's nervous, and he's anxious. He's wondering what's going to happen with this church in Corinth. On top of all this, there's the big riot in Ephesus, and he's like, okay, this is messed up here, I have to leave. So he leaves, and he goes up to Troas, and he's waiting in Troas because apparently he wants to meet Titus there. And Titus is not showing up. And Paul says, I had an opportunity to preach at Troas, and people were listening. But even though people were listening, I just couldn't focus. I just couldn't relax. I needed to know what was going on in Corinth. Have we lost the church forever, or are we going to have good news? And he's waiting for Titus, and Titus isn't coming. And he's like, well, Titus isn't coming here. Maybe I can find him in Macedonia. So he heads over to Macedonia, probably Philippi, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits. And then finally, Titus shows up. And the news is, we're okay. We're okay. The letter hurt them, but in a good way. They've repented. They say, you know, Paul's right. He's right. They've dealt with those people who are messing everything up. Yes, there's still problems, obviously. Yes, there's still problems, but nothing's perfect, but they're okay. The church is okay. Your relationship is restored. It's fragile, but it's restored. And so now, after all that exhaustion, Paul says, okay, now I'm going to write to them again. And that is 2 Corinthians. Okay? It's a very emotional letter. Very emotional letter. And it's a very different letter from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was doctrinal. He was like, all right, full of doctrine. Let's talk about the resurrection. Here you go. Let's talk about marriage and divorce. Here you go. Let's talk about spiritual gifts. Here you go. Just one after the other. This second letter is very different. Far less structured. When you're emotional, sometimes things are all over the place. Very emotional, very personal. This is going to be the most personal letter we've ever read from the Apostle Paul. There is some doctrine in it, of course, but it's always in connection with his experiences and how he feels. So what we're going to learn from this book is not so much by him giving us law and doctrine and argumentation, but it's going to be more following Paul's example and seeing how he deals with things. Following Paul as he follows Christ. So, as I was reading this letter this week, I was like, all right, let's just read through it and see what stands out. And a constant theme that kept coming up again and again in this letter is Paul talking about how we have to rely on Christ in our weaknesses. In everything that Paul went through, because this was an exhausting time, the troubles that he had in Asia Minor, the troubles that he had in Ephesus, the troubles that he had with unbelievers, troubles that he had with believers in Corinth, Paul never says, I'm tough, I can handle it. That's how I get through all these troubles that I have. I'm strong. I'm awesome. Pat myself on the back. I'm pretty good, so that's how I handle it. He never says that. What he says is, what he has learned from all the troubles that he goes through, is that I'm not strong. I'm weak. And I really don't have control over much. God has control over everything. We have this, a lot of people have the false impression that they have control over what's going on in their lives. We actually have very little control over what's going on in our lives. Like your heart, just your heart that's beating right now, you're not controlling that. God can just do like that, and that's it. And Paul has realized in all his troubles here that, you know what? I'm not that strong, and I don't have control over all things. And for me to make it, I need Christ. Because I can't do it on my own. Let me show you a few examples. And we'll close. Just a few passages through 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia." So he had a lot of trouble in Asia. I don't know if that's a reference to the riot or something worse. Whatever it was something terrible. It says that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. He says, things were so bad when we were in Asia, we basically gave up hope. We despaired. We said, that's it. This is where we die. We can't take it anymore. Verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? So that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We had no strength. We thought we were going to die. But you know what? We're not hoping in ourselves. If we hoped in ourselves, we'd be dead by now. But we're hoping in a God who can even raise the dead. Look at chapter 4. Jump to chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure," and he's talking about the gospel, as a minister of the gospel, "we have this treasure in earthen vessels." And when he says earthen vessels, he's referring to himself. He's talking about how, you know what? We're weak. We can break very easily. We're like a clay vase. You just drop it and it breaks. And yet we have this treasure inside. So what? Why? How come that this treasure is given to such weak vessels? So that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. You know, Jesus suffered and died, but he was raised from the dead. And we're suffering, and we're going through some terrible stuff, but we have a God who can raise the dead. So we trust in him. It's not that we're strong, but we have a God who can strengthen us. Look at chapter 7. Change the page. Chapter 7, verse 5. For indeed, chapter 7, verse 5. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Verse 6, nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Go to chapter 12. Chapter 12, he has been, in the beginning of the chapter, he is talking about certain great revelations that God had given him. But since he has such great revelations that other people don't have, he may have had the inclination to boast. So here's what happens. Verse 7. Chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says again, I have this thorn in the flesh, some pain, something that was bothering him, we don't know. And he asked the Lord, can you take it away? And the Lord said, I'm not taking it away. But I'll be with you through it. I'll give you the strength to endure it. And that's how you will learn not to depend on yourself. You'll learn to depend on me. Every time you feel this pain, you're going to realize, oh man, I'm not Superman. I'm not the great apostle Paul. I'm just a man who depends upon God. I'm weak. But when I'm weak, that's when I can depend on the power of God. I'm going to ask you something. You're not going to like it. And I know you're not going to like it because I don't like it. And it's not, the reason we're not going to like it is not because it's not true. It's perfectly true. But it's because it's really uncomfortable. And you're not going to like what I'm going to say. When do you pray more? When things are going awesome or when things are going bad? When do you seek God and ask for strength? When things are going fantastic or when things are going bad? When things are good, we assume that we're strong, that we're able, we can handle it, we don't have needs, we're okay. Sure, we'll say a quick prayer. Thanks for all the good stuff. And move on. But when we're sick, and when our loved ones are sick, and when we lose our job, and we don't have money, and when relationships are ruined, then we get down on our knees, and we start pleading with God to help us. And Paul says, I'm not looking for trouble. Again, I mentioned this last week. I'm not looking for trouble. But Paul says, if troubles and pains and afflictions are what are needed for me to be closer to God, then give me that. I'd rather be in pain and affliction and know that God is with me, then everything is fine and forget all about God. How do we get saved? How do we get saved? Do we get saved because we're so awesome and we're so great and we're so fantastic and God looks at us and said, man, that guy is great. I think I'm going to save him. No. We are saved because we say, I am not great. I am not awesome. I am a mess and I am a sinner and I can't fix this. And unless God saves me, I can't save myself. And then God saves us. And the Christian life is the same thing. It's not, oh, the Christian life is not about being, oh, I'm so strong, I'm so powerful, everything is great. No, you know what? I don't have strength in and of myself to fight against Satan and fight against the flesh and resist temptation. I don't have the strength in and of myself to do that stuff. I want to live like the world because that is way easier. But that's when you realize I can't do it. And I need Christ to help me. I need Him to strengthen me and to comfort me. And that's what Paul learned. That's what Paul learned. Troubles with unbelievers, troubles with believers, troubles inside, troubles outside, fears from everywhere. And now he has received some comfort that at least all his labor was not in vain in Corinth. All these years of trying to fix the situation, God is helping them. And Paul has learned that in all our troubles, God is the one who comforts us. When we are in need, that's when we see His strength. And it's not in us. And that's what we're going to be learning as we see Paul pouring out his heart over the next year and a half as we study 2 Corinthians, Lord willing. So let's pray.